Good morning. It's good to see you here. For those joining us in the fellowship hall, welcome as well, and those at our Herndon site. We are looking at the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about the Lord's Prayer as a master class in which Jesus teaches us how to pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer as an answer to that question, Lord, teach us to pray. It's a model prayer for us. It helps us to understand what it means to talk meaningfully to God as part of our relationship with Him. And so we've been working through what are often called the petitions or the requests in the Lord's Prayer, one by one. Last week we looked at forgive us our debts, and this week we are looking at lead us not into temptation, which on the surface might seem like two very different things to ask of God. Lord, forgive me. Lord, lead me not into temptation. But these two things actually follow fairly well one to the other. If you think about it, for those who have experienced the freedom in Christ of having their sins forgiven, we've really experienced the freedom of God dealing with the penalty of our sin. And for those who have experienced that freedom, there is then something else that we long for, something else that we want. We want God to also give us an experience of being freed from the power of sin. Not just the penalty, but the power. Not just the guilt, but the way in which sin often has its way with us. We just sang an old hymn a moment ago. There's another old hymn that puts it like this. It's a prayer that asks God, be of sin a double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. So when we think about the gospel, we ought to be thinking about the way in which the grace of God deals decisively with the guilt of our sin, knowing that we're forgiven, but also the way in which it deals with the power of sin, the way in which we've been set free from the tyranny of sin, that we're controlled now by the Holy Spirit and not by those desires within us that would lead us away from God. Now, that's all well and good when we talk about it in the abstract. The fact is, many of us, even those of us here, those of us looking at this text dealing with temptation, we feel very much, perhaps, like, yes, Jesus has dealt with my guilt once and for all on the cross, but we really struggle mightily with sin having its way with us. It's almost like when God was administering that double cure of grace, we got part of the shot, but we're not sure we got the whole thing. Because there are parts of our lives, there are things that we do that very much feel out of control. And so we begin to wonder, has God really dealt with the power of sin in my life? Is there any hope when I keep struggling with the same sin over and over? This is a much longer conversation for us to have because all of us as Christians deal with this in one way or another at one time or another. But I would just say what Jesus is giving us here in the Lord's Prayer is like always the best next step when we are struggling with a particular sin or sins. And that is to ask God for help. Lead me not into temptation. That's what we're going to talk about today. Why is it that we can ask God for help when we're struggling with temptation? So let's pray. Let's ask Him for help as we open His word, and then we'll jump in. Father, we do ask Your help. We don't want to presume that just because many of us have heard these words before that we know them, that we really live in light of them, that we pray these words and mean it. Many of us are struggling in all sorts of different ways. And yet we are confident even now as we gather together that You know exactly what our struggle is, that You sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we pray that You would meet us in our weakness and You would teach us to ask You for help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when Jesus instructs us to pray, lead us not into temptation, He is essentially saying to you and to me, ask God for help. And this morning I want to talk about why. Why? Why do we ask God for help? Two reasons to think about together from this text. First of all, because of where God guides us and because of what God gives us. Because of where God guides us and because of what God gives us. Jesus says that we are to pray as part of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, which assumes that God is doing some guiding in our lives, that he really is leading us somewhere. But this prayer is immediately somewhat confusing, perplexing, because Jesus tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And if you know what it says in James chapter 1, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told in James chapter 1 that God cannot tempt anyone. Which makes sense. It makes sense that God would not entice us to sin. That would be against his character. We sang at the beginning of the service, holy, holy, holy. We say at the beginning of this prayer, hallowed, holy be your name. We know that God is holy, and he's not going to seduce us to commit sins against him. That goes against who he is and his plan for our lives. God doesn't tempt us to sin. So what is Jesus saying? It's helpful to know. It might not seem helpful initially, but hopefully it will in a second. It's helpful to know that the word translated temptation here is has a much broader meaning than just temptation. So the word itself more broadly means test or trial. Okay, so if you go back to James chapter 1 later and you read up on that a bit, if you go back to verse 2 in James chapter 1, we find James saying to us, count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's the same word. So now this is really confusing. On paper anyway, it's really confusing. Is it test? Is it temptation? Is it trial? Is it something in between? Well, what's confusing on paper, I think we totally understand in experience. All right? So if somewhere this summer, you are scheduled to do like an 8 or 9 hour trip in the minivan with the kids on summer vacation, you know that by definition is a test of your patience. Like you can feel it right now. It is a test of your patience. And if you're not careful, it is a temptation to fly off the handle and to get angry. If you have a company party sometime this summer and there's a big buffet and there's an open bar, you know on one hand, it is a test of self-control. And if you're not careful, it's a temptation to drink to excess. And that leads to other things that might be tempting to you. We can see how the same circumstance is a test the Lord very much might be bringing into your life, which we'll talk about in a second. And that test, if we're not careful, if we're not prepared, if we're not in that moment thinking about how susceptible we might be, that test might overwhelm us. And so in a sense, what Jesus is inviting us to pray on a regular basis, Father, help the tests you administer for my good not become temptations I succumb to. Don't lead me to tests I'm not ready for. We have to be humble enough to say there are some tests we're not going to fly, we're not going to pass with flying colors unless we get some major help from one another and from God. Orchestrate my life, Father, so that I might be loyal to you. That's the heart cry of a child. Lord, orchestrate my life so that I might be loyal to you. Lead me not into temptations. Now, to make this prayer your own, you have to appreciate two different things about where God guides us. First of all, the purpose of tests. Some of you are in the middle of test season. High schoolers, maybe you just had an AP exam this week. You've got another couple next week. You've got final exams. I'm not trying to stress you out like right here and now, but you got final exams after that. And then you got SATs after that. It's going to be a fun 3 weeks for some of you. And then some of you are back from college and you are laughing at your siblings right now because you're done. You've been done for like 3 weeks. And then others of you are in perpetual test mode. You're cramming for the LSAT, the MCAT, boards, exams. It just seems to never end. Certification, you're always studying for a test. It's always hanging over your head. And it's tough in the moment when you're in test season to appreciate the purpose of tests. Like for you, the purpose of test is to go away so you can move on to the next thing in your career, move on to summer vacation, whatever it might be. But I think we all appreciate that tests, in theory, are really important and really good for society. So after church today, you're going to get back on 495, maybe 66, maybe cross the bridge, 270, toll road, and you are going to expect that everyone around you has been tested to drive. Now, apparently they haven't, but like the assumption and the civil assumption is that everyone has passed a driver's test at some point in the recent past. Kind of. My nephew is studying to be a firefighter, and so he is in firefighter academy right now. And we saw him last night, and he looks exhausted. And the reason he's exhausted is because he's taking exams all the time to test his knowledge. He's always testing his equipment to make sure he knows how to get it set up right, knows how to wear it, how to go into a building. It's like test after test after test, and it's going to be like that until July when he gets his final test. And I'm glad. Because when my house is on fire, God willing, it never happens, but if it ever happens, if I need an EMT to show up, I want someone who has been tested. I don't want someone who's just like, yeah, I don't know, kind of on-the-job training situation at your house, right? No, you want somebody who has been thoroughly tested. Why would we expect God to deal with his children in any other way? And yet we do. We expect that in order to grow, there's some pain-free, test-free pathway in which God helps his children to grow. There isn't. God tests us in order to find out what we're made of, in order to prepare us for what he's prepared us to do, even to show us something about ourselves, where we need to grow, where we need to lean on one another as a community. I love the way that Neil Plantinga puts it in his book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. This quote is going to be not as short as it's supposed to be, but it's so good. I'm going to ask you to indulge me in what Neil Plantinga says here. Despite certain modern assumptions, he writes, life with God isn't mainly a matter of knuckling under to our superior, the image modernity so much detests. We do have to trust and obey God. We do have to express our devotion to God, but not merely because God is stronger than we are, and surely not because God wants to bully us into submission. We must trust and obey because these responses are fitting. After all, we know something of God's goodness and greatness. We know that we have been made and rescued by God. We know that we have been graced by God, forgiven, accepted, renewed as slowly and arduously as addicts. Indeed, only inside the cradle of grace can we even see the true depths and stubbornness of our sin. We could describe our situation like this. We must trust and obey in order to rise to the full stature of sons and daughters, to mature into the image of God, to grow into adult roles in the drama of redeeming the world. God wants not slaves, but intelligent children. That's what the grace of God is for. Not to simply balance a ledger, but to stimulate the spurts of growth in zeal, in enthusiasm for shalom, in good hard work, in sheer delicious gratitude for the gift of life, in all its pain and all its wonder. In short, we are to become responsible beings, people to whom God can entrust deep and worthy assignments, expecting us to make something significant of them. If I could tell you, that is absolutely what God is up to in your life with tests. He's not testing us to irritate you. He's not putting you in those situations to harass you. Humbling you, sure. But in order to learn, we must be humble. We must understand the purpose of tests. Jesus is not saying, every day pray, Father, don't give me tests. He's saying, Father, lead me not into temptation. And this leads to the second aspect of where God guides that we need to understand, and that is the perils of temptation. This is almost so obvious, I don't need to say it, but Jesus is clearly taking our sin seriously. And if I may even put it this way, he is taking temptation far more seriously than we often do. You know, we live in a culture that tells us life is all gas, no brakes, all the time. And in a culture in which sin, what the Bible would define as sin, is normalized, scrutiny, self-examination, being a careful moral agent, is seen as abnormal. Which is really interesting because you can go on TikTok, well, for a while anyway, you can go on YouTube, Instagram, and you can find any number of people who would love to give you a life hack. Like more and more I see it, life hacks on like what time to get up in the morning and how to discipline yourself physically and mentally. And that seems completely normal to us. Well, I might try that one. I might do this one because I want to better myself physically. But the moment we start talking about scrutiny over sin and temptation, it's like, well, that's kind of weird and repressive. And I would even say sometimes it sneaks into church culture as well. Here at McLean, you probably passed a sign on your way in that says grace changes everything, and we firmly believe that. But that means that sometimes we mistake that for thinking that we just never really talk about the perils of temptation, because it sounds very Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't it? The perils of temptation. It smells like legalism to some. Are we talking about legalism here? We're not talking about legalism. Taking sin seriously is what God does. It's what Jesus tells us to do here. In fact, I would even say to take grace seriously, we must take temptation seriously. Because if we grasp what God has done for us in Christ, it changes us from the inside out. We want to respond, not with just dutiful obedience in which we grit our teeth, but the joyful obedience of children who know how much they are delighted in by their Heavenly Father. God guides us into tests, yes, for a purpose, to grow us, but those tests can become temptations, and we should be attentive, alert, awake to the perils of temptation. And this leads us to the second point, what God gives. I want you to notice a few things God gives us right here, just with this simple petition, Lord, lead us not into temptation. First of all, he gives us awareness. One of the things you find over and over again in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testament, is the Bible speaking to those who believe in God, trust in Christ, who want to follow him. One of the words of warning you hear over and over again is watch. Stay awake. Stay alert. In fact, Jesus in the garden, when he himself was being tempted, gave two commands to his disciples. And they blew both of them at the same time. Watch and pray. Be alert. Be alert. It's sort of like most traffic signs that just kind of blur into our vision over time. But, you know, that sharp turn sign on the highway where it shows you there's a very sharp turn coming up, and you can either handle that one of two ways. You can either keep going at the same speed and take it at 70 miles an hour and see what happens, or you can heed the sign, decide to slow down and proceed with caution. Right here, Jesus is planting a sharp turn ahead sign right in the middle of our life today, and he's saying, be alert to the temptations that are coming. And all of us should have enough self-awareness to know that there are certain temptations we don't deal with very well. It's going to look different for different stages of life and different people. But what Jesus is saying is to ask God not to lead us also means that we do our best not to run headlong into them. That we don't just let go and let God, but we see the sharp turn ahead sign and we slow down. And so if we have a proclivity, a vulnerability towards sexual temptation, that means we maybe might need to limit our internet access or remove certain apps. Or when we go on a business trip, tell a friend, hey, call me Saturday night at 9 o'clock. Find out what I'm doing. Being humble enough, vulnerable enough, open enough, honest enough about this is just an area I'm not very good at. I need help. I need accountability because I know the perils of temptation. If you're, and maybe for some of you, your particular temptation that you're vulnerable to is coveting or greed. I had a friend, she had a very hard time walking into other people's homes. She had a very humble house herself, and she would walk into her friends' homes, and there was the high ceilings and the crown molding and the designer furniture and this beautiful vista in the backyard, and she just would be overcome with a sense of, God is holding out on me. Like, I wish I had all of those things. The Bible calls that coveting, being envious. And she knew, look, I can't stop going to my friends' homes. It's not their fault. They're not being, you know, they're not trying to entice me to sin. It's my own issue. But she decided to do at least one thing to prepare for that sharp turn ahead. She canceled all of her subscriptions to furniture magazines. She doesn't know how she got on those mailing lists, but she was on like 50, and she knew that those weren't good for her heart. So she just said, I'm going to give up what she called the Good Life glossy magazines. Now that even feels a little dated, because nowadays you'd have to say, and she took that off her feed, and she also unsubscribed. But she just had, she knew enough about her heart, and she took the temptation to covet seriously. Now, just brush it off. She said, I need to prepare. I need to be aware. Now, Pottery Barn catalogs may not be like your portal into temptation. I get that. But something is. And Jesus is raising our level of awareness. And at the same time, he is promising assistance. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He's promising to help us. He is inviting us to ask for help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we are encouraged there too to ask for help, where the Apostle Paul says to us, no temptation has seized you except what is common to every other person. But God is faithful. He will provide a way out. You know, often we go through life, and maybe some of you even this morning just feel hopeless in your struggle against a particular sin. Older Christians would have called it a besetting sin. You know that one that you go back to over and over again? It's sort of that sin cul-de-sac you find yourself in all the time, and you just feel like there's just no hope for me. But right here in 1 Corinthians 10, we are encouraged. No, there's hope for you. God is faithful and will provide a way out for you so that you can endure it. And God is faithful not only in that way in giving us assistance, but think of this as well. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is our high priest. And what is a high priest? The high priest stands between us and God and represents us to God. Jesus is that great, perfect high priest. And part of what makes him great and perfect is the fact that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Why does he sympathize with our weakness? Hebrews tells us, because he has been tempted in every single way, yet without sin. So that when we ask God for help, he's not like scratching his head trying to imagine what that must be like to be in the situation you find yourself in. And we have a high priest who, even though he never gave in to temptation, he was perfect, he is also sympathetic to us. He knows our weakness. He doesn't shame our weakness. He meets us in our weakness. And then thirdly, God gives us assurance. He gives us awareness. He gives us assistance. He gives us assurance. This is going to sound counterintuitive. I'm going to say it anyway, obviously. The greatest resource God gives us to battle temptation is the assurance that even if we fall flat on our face, God still loves us. And that sounds counterintuitive because you're like, well then, you just took away the only motivation I have not to sin. If God's going to love me anyway, then just... No, it's an understanding that his love is not based on whether you pass or fail the test. His love is not based on whether you stand up to temptation or fall flat on your face. His love for you, his delight in you, his joy in calling you an adopted son or daughter is based entirely on the fact that Jesus withstood every temptation, that Jesus passed every test with flying colors. And on the cross, he not only paid the penalty for your sin, he gave you his righteousness. So that when we say grace changes everything, one of the things we mean is that grace actually becomes the primary motivation for obeying, for fighting, for engaging in the battle with temptation, with courage, with faith, with hope, and with love. The gospel, this good news about Jesus, it is the double cure that the old hymn sings about. It frees us from the penalty and the power, the guilt and the power of sin. Now, I love that hymn, Rock of Ages. It's a wonderful hymn. There's another one, though, I want to leave you with. And it's one that we maybe you even had somewhere in the back of your head as we had this lovely baptism here today. It's a hymn. If you don't know Rock of Ages, you probably know this one, Jesus Loves Me. Because the hymn Jesus Loves Me is a hymn that we often sing to children. I think it was originally a lullaby, and it's sort of written in a way that you can imagine a child or a parent or aunt or an uncle or a brother or something singing this to a little child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And the reason I think this actually might be the more appropriate hymn to be like a soundtrack to this particular petition is that this is a hymn that we should be singing to ourselves. They are weak? We are weak. But God is strong. Jesus is reminding us as kindly but as clearly as he can, you are not as strong as you think you are. But I am stronger. I'm mightier. I will meet you in your place of need. So ask for help, child, ask for help that I might help you stand up on that day of testing. Let me pray for you. Father, we do ask for help. We know our great need for you. We know that we are not fully resourced and fully equipped to live the lives you have called us to live. We know too, Lord, that often we mistake maturity for independence, but it's just the opposite. Lord, we need you more today, or our awareness of our need for you is more today than it was yesterday. And so, Lord, help us as we pray, lead us not into temptation, to be aware of what you have given us and where you are leading us and where you are guiding us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.